All right. So we're talking about the Lord's Supper tonight. Last week we talked about baptism. And we're talking tonight about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. If you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22. And at the same time, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Luke chapter 22 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there myself. So we're going to be reading from tonight in Luke chapter 22. And this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The upper room is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But this institution of the Lord's Supper is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what we're picking up at is that Jesus, this is the night before He's going to be crucified. He has full awareness of that. The disciples do not. They are not aware of that. They do not understand that's what's going to happen. But this is the night before Jesus is crucified, and He observes not the Lord's Supper, that's not the intention, but He observes the Passover, which is something very different. He observes the Passover with His disciples in obedience to God's Word, in obedience to Leviticus 25. Jesus, as a Jewish man, is going to observe the Passover, okay? And this goes back 1,400 years. It goes back to the time of Moses, and they're remembering, they're commemorating the night that the death angel, if you remember, passed over the Israelite homes as the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. And this is recorded in Exodus chapter 12. And so they're remembering this event of when the blood was applied to the doorpost. And it consists of a meal of roasted lamb and of unleavened bread. And so they have this meal together, as they're commanded to do in Scripture. They're having this meal together, but then something changes about this in Luke chapter 22. And we'll look at verses 14 through 20. I was going to have somebody read, but I don't know if it's kind of hard to talk loud enough here without a microphone. So I'll go ahead and read this in Luke chapter 22. Look at verses 14 through 20. This is in the upper room, the night before Jesus' crucifixion. It says, "And when the hour was come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So He says that twice. With desire I have desired. He's saying, I have strongly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." Now you notice there when it says, "This do in remembrance of me," what are we talking about again in these two sessions? What are we talking about? What are they called? Ordinances. It's so important you know what they are. They're ordinances. And what is that based upon? An order given by Christ. Matthew 28, He ordered us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here He is ordering and saying, "This do in remembrance of me." So that, if you really think about the question, why do we do the Lord's Supper? We do it in obedience to what Christ told us to do. That's probably the easiest, simplest answer we could give to why we do the Lord's Supper. So Jesus is now instituting the Lord's Supper, this communion He's having with His apostles and with the believers. And because this is going to replace the Passover. Do you know why it's going to replace the Passover? Because Jesus is going to fulfill the Passover. We read in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Well, that sacrificial lamb that was given going all the way back 1,400 years earlier in Egypt, that blood could not cover the sin of the Israelites. You see, the Israelites had to put that blood on the doorpost because they were sinners too, just like the Egyptians. But that blood was a shadow of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb, the perfect blood that would be shed for us. That's what's being prefigured in the end, the Passover. And Jesus is now fulfilling the Passover, and He is now instituting the Lord's Supper. Okay, He is the perfect lamb, And he's now instituting it and now this being ordered by Christ. We also see that it was taught by the apostles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verses 23 through, we'll look down through verse 32. This is what the apostle Paul writes. He was not in the upper room. He becomes one of the 12, but at the time that Christ is in the upper room, Paul is an unbeliever and is going to persecute the church. But this is what he received. Listen to what he says in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now this is like 20 to 25 years later. He's telling the Corinthians, who are Gentiles, who are hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, he's saying, we're still doing this, we're still commemorating what Christ instituted in the Lord's Supper. And he's telling them, this is how I received this from the Lord. Verse 25. "After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Paul goes on and says, "For as oft as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." So when are we going to stop doing the Lord's Supper? When he comes, at the return of Christ. Now there's some more, there's more to that that I may preach on in a little time. Maybe talk about it next Sunday night when we do the Lord's Supper. But this is to be instituted, and the time we stop this is when Christ returns. We will do this until the return of Christ. We're going to remember His death and His sacrifice for us and His resurrection until He returns. Verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That's how, you understand how important this is, how serious it is, what we're doing here? Listen to what Paul describes as happening at Corinth, because they're not treating this as an importance. They're not treating this with the seriousness that they should. And they're arguing. They're coming to a meal. And there's gluttony. And there's favoritism shown. All these other things during the Lord's Supper. Listen to what's being said. What's happening there in Corinth in verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So people are getting sick and they're dying. It's the judgment of God upon these Christians at Corinth. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And so he goes on and explains more about how to show a selflessness in taking the Lord's Supper and preferring other people ahead of yourself, letting other people go ahead of you. It describes some of the details of that and some of the favoritism that's being shown there. But what we see here is that this is a very important observance and it's to be obeyed. The reason I want to read this is because the apostles are teaching it 20 to 25 years later and Paul is emphasizing, do not take it lightly. Okay? Now I want to read for you out of the Baptist Faith and Message. And I would encourage you to pull a copy of this up on your phone sometime and read through it. This is a good summary of the doctrines of the Baptist Church, okay? And this is just a very short one sentence that describes the Lord's Supper. Listen to what it says. It says, "The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate His second coming." That's it. That's a pretty simple statement. I'm going to read it one more time. The Lord's Supper, what is it? By the way, look at your sheet. There's a question. I want you to summarize in your words what the Lord's Supper is. So you better listen, because you're going to be asked to do this in your group in just a few minutes. So now let's listen more actively. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread, of the fruit of the vine, partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate His second coming. Let me assure you, there was a lot of care taken in how that was worded. Why? Well, it's a pretty simple act, right? I mean, everybody in this room has partaken of the Lord's Supper. You've been in a service where we had the Lord's Supper. We're doing this ordinance to as an observance in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. It's pretty simple, right? But it's not simple. In fact, there is a lot of disagreement about the Lord's Supper. What does the Catholic Church teach about the Lord's Supper? They do it really often, like every day. It is administered every single day, except for one day a year. What day is that? Anybody know? 364 days a year, the Catholic Church does Mass, the Mass as they refer to it. Except for one day, what is it? It's Good Friday. 364 days a year. But what do they teach about the Mass, about the Lord's Supper? Well, they teach that when the bread and the wine, or the juice, when it is blessed, when it is consecrated, it becomes the body of Jesus. It becomes His flesh, and it supernaturally becomes His flesh and becomes His blood. What did we say? The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience. That's what the Baptist Faith and Message says. To the Catholic Church, it is not a symbolic act of obedience. It's something very different. The wine becomes the blood of Jesus. The bread becomes the flesh of Jesus when it is consecrated, when it is blessed. And Jesus is offered again. A sacrifice. He is offering His body and His blood every single day again. I'll read to you from the Council of Trent. This is what, this goes back to the mid-16th century. And listen close to what this says. This is how the Eucharist or the Mass is described. The same Christ who offered Himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is present and offered in an unbloody manner in the Eucharist. So He is sacrificing His body again. He is shedding His blood again. He's being re-sacrificed every time that the Mass is observed. That's how it is viewed in the Catholic Church. It refers to it as the source and summit of the Christian life. That is why the Mass is carried out. That's why it is so central to Catholic theology and Catholic views of salvation. Now, what's the problem with that? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. As Justin said, sacrificed once for all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 23. Jump up to verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 down through verse 28. Listen to what this says in light of everything I just said to you. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." That's the entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament. The temple, the sacrificial system is prefiguring the shedding of the blood of Christ for us. His sacrifice for us. It's a shadow of what's to come that Christ fulfills in His death. Verse 23 though, it says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven, in the heavens, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often." Do you see that? "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. But then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." How many times is Christ offered? One time. That's not Baptist. That's biblical. One time. He's not offered over and over and over and over again to pay for our sin. You think about the statement Christ made from the cross when He said, "It is finished." What He's saying is that the debt has been paid in full. You think about even the posture of Christ. Why does it emphasize that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father? What do you do when you sit down? You've rested. The work has ceased. That's why it talks about the posture of Christ, is that He's sitting down. Is because why? Because it is finished. The sacrifice has been made. This once for all sacrifice. And so the Catholic Church is re-sacrificing Christ. The blood is being shed again. The body is being given again for us every single time that they carry out the Mass. But when we do the Lord's Supper, well, we're not looking back to the sins that we've committed. We're looking back to the sacrifice for our sin, which was once for all. We're remembering the sacrifice, not the sins themselves. And we remember that sacrifice which was given once for all. It's a remembrance. The work is finished. It is not a work that we're doing. Let me emphasize this. It's not some work that we do to receive grace by doing the Lord's Supper. We're remembering the work that was done for us by Christ. This is so essential. That's what we do. We are commemorating and remembering what Christ has done for us. It's not what we're doing. Okay? Now the reason I say that, what term does the Catholic Church use? We use the term ordinance. What term does the Catholic Church use? It's a sacrament. Synonyms, right? Same difference. It's a huge difference. There are seven sacraments in the Catholic Church. The Mass is the pinnacle. It is the sacrament, really, upon which all of the sacraments are based. A sacrament is a ceremonial act through which you receive God's grace. It's like a conduit through which the grace of God flows to you through that act. That is not what the Lord's Supper is as an ordinance. Let's see. Turn over to... what's the problem with this view? What's the problem with the view of this being a sacrament through which we are going to receive God's grace through partaking in the Lord's Supper? What's wrong with that view? Well, we did a study in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, can anybody maybe quote for us? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Grace are you saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. So how are you saved? By grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It goes on in verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You better remember that. Because what I just described to you is a complete contradiction of that. We also went through a study and we spent a lot of time through the book of Galatians. Hope you were listening. Because you see in Galatians, it tells us that if you add anything to that gift of God, it becomes a different gospel. Catholicism, they say the word Christ constantly. The name Christ, the name Jesus Christ, they say it constantly. The Catholic, the one universal Church of Jesus Christ, they're not Christian. It's a different gospel from what Scripture reveals. Think that's important? There's a billion people in the Catholic Church. Galatians, turn over last of all to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, look at verse 15 and 16, then we'll jump down to verse 21. Galatians 2:15 says this. We who are, and this is talking about the issue of circumcision. So here's the parallel is, the Judaizers, if you remember when we went to the book of Galatians, were teaching, yes, salvation is by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, His shed blood on the cross, and you must be circumcised and basically become, as a Gentile, you must become Jewish to be fully saved. And Paul said, it's a false gospel. They believed that Jesus was God. They believed that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He resurrected on the third day, He ascended back to the Father. They believed everything that we would believe about the nature of Jesus Christ, the nature of His atonement and His sacrifice, except they added keeping of the law as a condition of our forgiveness before God. And Paul said it's a different gospel that cannot save anybody. If you believe that, you fall from grace, you've nullified grace, and you'll die and go to hell if you believe that. That's what Paul said. I don't think that was exclusive to just circumcision and just Jewish works. I think it's true for anything you add to the gospel and to the gift of God. So verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature. So Paul understands circumcision. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Skip on down to verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Here's what it comes down to. There's a ditch on both sides of the road when it comes to ordinances. Number one, you may treat it lightly and say it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Amen. Baptism is a very big deal. The Lord's Supper is a very big deal. We read that in 1 Corinthians 11, right? So you can take it too lightly. But then the ditch on the other side is this. You make it part of your justification before God. That's the wrong answer too. And that's even more dangerous than this other alternative. What it comes down to is this. We are lost sinners. There's no question about that. Every religion in the world, whether it's Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, atheism, people trying to live a good life and trying... You ask someone, are you going to go to heaven when you die? They'll say, well, I never killed anybody. I'm a pretty good person. They're trying to work their way to heaven. Do you see that? And every single religion, you can divide all the beliefs in this world in one of two ways. Either it is trying to work your way into the forgiveness of God, the favor of God. It's either by works or it's by grace. We know that there's a problem. We know that there's sin. We know that there's evil. The question is, what do you do with the problem of evil? How can we be reconciled? How can we make things right when we know that we're sinners? Our conscience condemns us. The Word of God condemns us as sinners. It's over. We can never achieve holiness and sinless perfection, moral perfection. That ship has far sailed. So the question is, how can we be reconciled to God? How can we fix our sin problem? There's two answers in this world. One is works, and the other one is grace. When we're born again, when we're saved, we are delivered from this false belief of dead works that we think could lead to God. We just read it over and over again. Works of the law cannot justify anybody. You can never work to earn it. It has to be by the gift of God. Amen. The grace of God, a free gift. God has to do it. We can't do it. God has to do it. And we're saved by that. And Christianity is so drastically different from all other views because it is grace-based. Everything else is works-based. But here's what it comes down to with these two ordinances. If you're not careful, we have such a bent and a slant in our flesh towards trying to earn our salvation, we will smuggle those works right back in to a grace-based Christianity. God did it, but now we got to do our part. And we're back to a works-based salvation, a works-based justification. And that's exactly what happens in the Catholic Church. That's exactly what happens in the belief that baptism justifies you before God. That's part of your justification. That's where we talked about the Church of Christ last week. They believe that baptism is part of how you receive the forgiveness of God. You have to be baptized in order to receive it. That's a false gospel. The Catholic Church They add many other things besides this, but mainly focusing upon the Mass, that's how you receive the grace of God. That's how you receive the forgiveness of God, is you have to do the Mass to receive the grace. You have to go through these sacraments to receive that grace and to die in a state of grace, and ultimately you will have earned your salvation, if that's true. But it's not true. We are saved by grace, by Jesus Christ, the gift of God. This is what's so important. We are not forgiven, and we do not stay forgiven by partaking of these ordinances. You do not become forgiven because you were baptized. You can be baptized and be lost. You do not become forgiven because you're going to be here next Sunday night to take the Lord's Supper. That does not give you forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of God. You can be lost and partake the Lord's Supper, partake of that bread and that juice, and still be lost. We are not born again by being baptized. We do not stay born again by being baptized, by partaking the Lord's Supper. But listen to this. It's because we have been forgiven, we are baptized. Because we have been forgiven by God, because that work is finished, therefore we're baptized as a testimony of what God has done for us. Not what He's doing through this ceremony, through this sacrament, through this act that I'm doing and it's being done to me. We are saying that we have been forgiven. Okay? When we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering what Christ gave for us, His sacrifice that He gave for us, past tense. We're remembering that we have been born again. It does not cause us to be born again. It is very important to make this distinction. It can understand what I'm saying, that Catholicism is not Christian. I think that there are people who are Christians who are Catholics, who go to a Catholic church, but it's not because they... But the difference is this. It is by rejecting what the church officially teaches that they have to be Christians, because the church officially teaches a works-based salvation. Yes, you intermingle in the blood of Christ and His sacrifice, but you also mingle into that works, which then nullifies the grace according to Galatians 2:21. So there is an attempt to smuggle in works into a grace-based system of salvation which God has given us. That's the official teaching of the Catholic Church. That is not the official teaching of the Baptist Church, but understand this, you can still be deceived and think that that's the case. Do you think your being here tonight does absolutely anything towards your forgiveness from God? Do you think God's going to stop forgiving you for your sin if you're not here tonight? If so, you are believing a false gospel. If you think that if you don't come to the Lord's Supper and take it worthily next Sunday night, that you will lose the forgiveness of God, or that's part of how you receive the forgiveness of God, you are believing a false gospel. And there are people that believe that. I've had many a Baptist tell me, I ask them, where are you going to go when you die? And they tell me they grew up in church. That's the wrong answer. You don't go to heaven because you grew up in church. You don't go to heaven because you went to church. You don't go to heaven because you've been baptized. You don't go to heaven because you've taken the Lord's Supper once or 100 times. You go to heaven because you have believed upon Jesus Christ, the gift of God. You haven't done anything. A gift. Remember how we kept emphasizing the book of Galatians? If you give me a gift and I hand you anything in return, is it a gift? It ceases to be. It's lost its giftness. That's what grace. You think of grace, you think of a gift, and the Catholic Church is making an exchange. Now, it's not much. It's just taking the Mass. It's going through these seven sacraments. It's remaining in this state of grace through their good works. The deal is off with God if that's what you do. It is purely by grace through faith that we're saved. That's where these issues are so important. So, we have a lot to discuss tonight. Maybe you got some questions. I think we are close on our time. Okay, I have 25 seconds for any questions here. No, I'm just kidding. So we're going to stop there. And understand, everything we went over last week with baptism, with the Lord's Supper tonight. These are just brief summaries. There's a lot more to be said on this. What we're talking about tonight with the Lord's Supper and what it does, what it represents, or what it does, was a big driver in the Reformation. That is why there are Protestant churches that are protesting against a works-based salvation. We are saying, by being here tonight as part of a Protestant church, the Baptist church, we are saying that justification is by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And by, like I said earlier, that's not driven by Baptist denomination doctrine, Lutheran doctrine, Presbyterian doctrine, Methodist doctrine. It's driven by Scripture. It's biblically based. That's where we get that from. And so, we got a lot to discuss tonight, but anyway, like I said, that's just a brief summary, and hopefully it covers it somewhat, and some things that we can discuss tonight, but we're going to stop with that.